Read tonight from the book of Romans, beginning our reading in chapter 14, verse 1. So Romans 14, verse 1. And our text really is a continuation of the thought of chapter 14. So we read chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 7. Text being the first three verses of chapter 15. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Thus far we read in the inspired Word of God. Our text is, as we said, the first three verses of chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Even as that last verse we just read, the third verse of our text, stated it, and as also we considered it this morning out of Psalm 69, Christ was reproached for us. He suffered the scorn of ungodly men for us, and even the scorn of some godly men he endured for us, to the point of his body being broken and his blood shed for us. So was he reproached. But he allowed this to happen to him. He voluntarily submitted to this kind of treatment because he had a zeal for the purifying and building up of God's house. Beloved, we are the blessed result of his zeal and the suffering that his zeal brought upon him, the reproaches that were carried by him, which he suffered. For we are, as we noticed this morning too, we are the house of God. We are purified. We are purged of our sins through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are built up as members of his body, built up to be the house of God. We are the purified, strengthened house of God, the product of the zeal of Christ and his suffering. Knowing that then, and that we've been reminded of also this morning as we considered it in light of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but knowing that then we live in thankfulness. We seek to live thankfully before the God who purified us, who purged us, and who builds us up as God's house. But notice, we said, we are the house of God. Not, I am the house of God. Not the requirement of thankfulness and the joy of being the house of God is only mine, but we are the house of God. Sure, certainly true. Personally, each one of us as God's children can say, I am the house of God. Every elect believing child of God can say that personally. I, as an individual, am the house of God. I am the purified house of God through the zealous work of Jesus Christ. I am the one strengthened to be the house of God, built up and edified in the truth that I might personally be the house of God. But in the same breath, we must say, but I am not alone. I'm not the only one. My fellow saints are as well. They too, individually and personally, are the house of God. And collectively, taken together as one organic body, together we are the house of God. And to these others, then, we have duties. To these others also for whom Christ died and for whom He bore reproach, that He might build them up also as parts of the body, the house of God. To these others we have responsibilities. Responsibilities and duties that we must perform not as burdens, not as cold requirements, but out of thankfulness, out of love to God and love to Jesus Christ. And thankfulness to Him that He has included us to be a member of that beautiful house of His. We consider then one of these duties that we owe to one another as it's brought out in the text. We consider it under the theme called to please one another, called to please one another. First of all, the calling. Secondly, the purpose. And thirdly, the motivation. The text, beloved, sets out a broad requirement in order to establish a narrower, more specific application of that requirement. So we have in the text a broad requirement and then a more specific application of that broad requirement. We'll look at those in that order as well. First of all, the broad requirement. Let's be reminded of that first. And here, the calling of God as He calls us to that broad requirement. First of all, then, the text says, let every one of us please his neighbor, and not to please ourselves. It's a broad requirement. It's not something that hits any of us as something new or unusual or strange that God would call us to such a thing. And yet, how often don't we neglect that calling? How prone aren't we to disregard that calling and to please ourselves? God says, no, that every one of us please his neighbor and not to please ourselves. The word neighbor here, as we find it in the text, refers especially to the brother, the member of the church. The context proves that that's the force, that's the meaning of the word neighbor as it occurs here in this passage. The context is speaking about our life with one another in the church. The whole preceding chapter is speaking about our relationship between one another within the church of Jesus Christ. So when the passage says, let every one of us please his neighbor, it means let every one of us then please his brother, fellow member of the church of Jesus Christ. The phrase, though, let every one of us please his neighbor, includes the word neighbor to remind us of the second great commandment as summarized by our Lord Jesus Christ and read every Sunday morning. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That even more broadly than the text, then the specific calling of the text, is the full breadth of the command that we have before us here this evening. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, thou shalt love thy fellow saint within the church as thyself. Do that by loving, or rather, not pleasing yourselves, but pleasing one another. Love one another even as you naturally love yourself. That is, seeking your own interests. That's naturally how we live in this life. We set our own interests out in front. That is first, we say. We seek to promote ourselves naturally. We seek to care for ourselves. We seek what's good for ourselves. But our text says, don't please yourselves, not first of all, but rather let every one of us please his neighbor. Set your neighbor's interests first before yourself. Set the promotion of your neighbor as a higher obligation, a higher calling than to promote yourself. Seek the calling to care for the neighbor and the good of the neighbor, the brother, rather than yourself. Our text says then, not to please ourselves, but let everyone please his neighbor. When the text uses the word please, it means to strive to accommodate. Strive to be accommodating to the neighbor, the brother in the church. Strive to be pleasing to him rather than to be pleasing to yourself. That is, in short, don't be selfish. Don't live your life in the midst of God's people thinking about me, thinking about ourselves, first of all. That's selfishness. And as someone once put it to me, and it stuck, selfish is devilish. That was a statement of an old saint speaking of something that was going on in the church. Spoke of selfishness, and selfishness is being devilish, and said that was something she had been taught as a little girl. It's something good to remember. It always is true. To be selfish is to be devilish. That's how the devil is. Those who follow this wicked religion of Satanism, that's their idea too. That you must take from others. You must take life away from others so that you can build up yourself and promote yourself. The hopes, even as those who truly adhere to this wickedness will say, they hope to become gods in their own universes. What absolute folly. But yet, following the very lie that the devil spoke already in paradise, you shall be as God. If you listen to me, if you take to yourself, seek your own good, don't submit your own desires to anyone but yourself. Christian love, on the other hand, gives. We do not seek to take from others, but we seek to give unto others. We give place to the neighbor. We give up our right, even our own right, for our neighbor's good, to seek to please him, to please her, rather than to seek to please myself. It's an important principle for all of our Christian life, for our life within the family. This principle holds. This is a good instruction for children. We ought not take. We ought not begin to fight about something that someone has or something that someone has taken. We ought to give. We ought to share. It's the same thing with regard to our church family life. This principle holds there too. As we are brothers and sisters within the family of God, God says to us now, share. Don't be selfish. Give. Give up your right. Step aside. Let the brother go forward. Seek his good and not your own. It's especially important when we must live together having various degrees of spiritual strength. That's the way that it is in the Church of Christ. There are various degrees of spiritual strength. It's always that way. And that's the challenge that is set before us. As God says to us now, you have various degrees of spiritual strength. Some of you are more strong. Some of you are more weak. Yet in all of that diversity and all of the challenges that come from it, you must seek not to please yourself, but seek to please your neighbor. That's the specific application of our text. Built on that broad principle, the specific application is when the brother is more weak than you are, seek to please him, not to please yourself. That's explicitly stated in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. When we read that, maybe initially as we read that verse or read that verse, we think of strong, we think of those who are healthy perhaps, and those who are weak, we think of those who are unhealthy from a natural physical point of view, or those who are happy, those being the strong, and those who are grieving or in some trial as being those who are weak. Certainly the broad principle we considered applies to those differences within the church as well. That's not really the meaning of the text. The text is speaking of those who are spiritually strong and those who are spiritually weak. That comes out when we notice our text in its context. And we go back to the beginning of this thought as it occurs in chapter 14, verse 1. There we read, him that is weak, weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So then the one who is weak, as referred to on our text, is weak. He's weak in the faith. He has a weaker faith than another saint. How does that weakness of faith come to expression? It's laid out in verse 2. One believeth that he may eat all things. That's not the weak person. Another who is weak eateth herbs, meaning eateth herbs only. He limits himself. He says, I'm not going to partake of all of the good things of God's creation. I'm going to limit myself. I feel that it's wrong to partake of all of these other things, this meat as well. I'm going to limit myself simply to herbs. That's what's right. He unnecessarily limits himself. He says no to things that actually are permitted him. Passage uses the example of food. Other examples we can add, and we can add more and more of them. Could add the example of alcohol. Some Christians will say alcohol use is not permitted. We cannot do that. And others will say, well, it's okay, it's legitimate, it's permitted so long as it's used to the glory of God and used in moderation, etc. But it is permitted, it is something that we may enjoy as God's people in this world. This one who is weak in faith has infirmities, according to the text. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, the weaknesses, the limitations of that weaker brother who does not permit himself things which the Scripture allows. His infirmities are because he thinks these things will make him sinful if he uses them. He thinks he'll break free from the narrower confines of God's Word, though he cannot find any real support in God's Word for his limitation. He feels it's necessary anyway to limit himself. He's weak. He's weak in faith because he doesn't believe in God's Word as he ought to. He doesn't believe God's Word is sufficient in the first place. He believes he must add to God's Word. He must add other rules and principles that must govern his life, things that aren't necessarily found in God's Word. Perhaps he says, well, they're built on implications that I do find in the Word, and therefore I must limit myself in this way. But he adds to God's Word to help God out. The work of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. I must add some other things. The strong, in contrast to this person who is weak in faith, weak in his believing, the strong is one who believeth that he may eat all things. Doesn't mean everything is permitted to him. That's not a strong man. That's a licentious man. That's a carnal individual. That's a wicked person. Not that everything under the sun is allowed him. He says, I am bound by the law of God. The law of God has authority over me, and it will direct me in my life. But those things that are not explicitly forbidden in the law of God, they are things that are permitted me, and I will not add to God's commandments, 11th or a 12th or any others. 10 is sufficient as the number of fullness. It will be enough to govern me in my life. I can enjoy these certain earthly things, make use of these created gifts of God, and know my faith stands not in jeopardy. My salvation is not in doubt. That's the strong. The text says that the strong must bear the infirmities of the weak. The strong must bear the weak. He must carry the weak. He must carry that weakness of his weaker brother, his weaker fellow saint. He must carry that as if it were a burden. It's a difficulty for the strong. God recognizes that. He says to those who are strong within the church, he says, I recognize the burden. I recognize the difficulty of living alongside of those who are weaker in the faith. Nevertheless, I love those weaker in the faith as well. And so must you. And the calling to you who are stronger and have more ability and more strength, your calling is to carry those who are weaker, to carry the burden of their weakness as it imposes itself upon your freedom, as it imposes itself upon you. It's a burden because the weak ordinarily think themselves to be strong. The weak, when they say no to these other things, they say that's the strong position. That's the position you must adopt if you're going to truly be a strong child of God. It's a burden for the strong to deal with that in a charitable and humble, merciful way. It's a burden when the weak are sometimes called to lead us, children. Perhaps you see your parents as weaker in the faith. They limit you. They say no to certain things. God says, bear up with that. Carry that. Don't rebel against that. Don't strike out against that. Of course, more comes on board in that situation than simply this tax. The calling also to submit to you the authority that God has ordained over you comes into play. But even if you're fully convinced that your parents are weaker in the faith, consider you may be wrong, but if you are right, hear the text. The strong must bear, carry the burden of the weak. That's true also for a congregation. Sometimes ministers may be weak on a particular point. Say no to certain things that it's not necessary to say no to. That's difficult. That's burdensome for those who are strong in the church. That's humbling also to consider as one called to lead God's congregation. For the weak, when they are weak, don't realize ordinarily that they are such. Only the strong can see that. It's a burden when the weak are vociferous, when the weak say, this is the way it must be, and they begin to impose their way upon others. It becomes difficult for the strong to deal with that and to live with that. It's a burden when at times the weak are in the majority and the strong are fewer in number. The burden is real for the strong in the church. And yet God says to the strong, on account of that difficulty, that burden, bear the infirmities of the weak. Don't strike out against them. Don't injure them. Don't harm them. Don't offend them. But bear with the infirmities of the weak. We bear that as those who are strong in the church. We bear that by not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing those who are weak. We seek to promote them. We seek to give way to them. Those who are strong then will limit their freedom. Some don't understand that concept, it seems. Sometimes those who are strong don't recognize that curtailment of their freedom. In itself, that is a blindness and a weakness. Those who are truly strong recognize, I may have the right to do this. It may be totally and entirely permitted by God. But if my brother's offended by it, and I'm going to cause him to stumble if he sees me enjoying this or that, or living in this or that way, then it's not an option for me anymore to enjoy my freedom. I'm going to throw my freedom aside. I'm going to set it aside for the good of my weaker brother. I'm going to limit myself by him, and in that way carry the burden, the infirmities of the weak. Another way in which we bear with the weakness of the brother, by not pleasing ourselves but pleasing the brother, is to enjoy our freedom where we are able, without offending the brother. Enjoy our freedom then, but don't flaunt that freedom. Don't wave it in the face of the weaker brother so that he stumbles and falls. Don't take every opportunity to talk about and mention your freedom. so as to offend the brother who is weaker? Apostle, really the Holy Spirit says that to us in chapter 14, verse 22, just a couple of verses prior to our text. We read there, again speaking to the strong, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God." You have faith, you're strong in the faith, you say this is okay, very well, enjoy that. If it offends the brother, if there are those who will be offended by it and stumble by it and made weaker by it, then enjoy your faith to yourself before God. We must then tolerate the weakness of one another. We do not tolerate the open blasphemy of ungodly men. We do not tolerate the promotion of wickedness as we hear it and see it and find it in the world. Notice that as we consider David finding the defiance of Goliath impermissible, so ought we as God's people respond to that kind of thing. But at the same time, that doesn't mean as God's people we ought to be intolerant. That ought to mark us. We are intolerant people. The child of God will be intolerant when he needs to be intolerant, and he will be tolerant when he must be. He recognizes that rules don't govern him, but wisdom is required, and he needs to know, according to the leading of wisdom, when to be intolerant and when to tolerate the weakness of his brother's faith. The weak have a requirement as well, of course. Opening verses of chapter 14 make that plain. Those who are weak must be careful too. Calling isn't only to the strong to bear up with the burden of dealing with the weaker brother. The weaker brother also must be careful not to judge. Must be careful not to judge the stronger brother when he sees him enjoying some freedom that he himself in his own conscience feels he's not permitted to enjoy. The brother enjoys some freedom that's not explicitly forbidden in the Word of God, then he ought to stand down and be careful not to judge. Chapter 14, verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not," that is the weaker brother, "judge him that eateth," the stronger brother, "for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Were you to judge that servant of God, that child of God? And so the weak have a requirement, the strong have a requirement, and in love we live together according to this word of God with a purpose in mind, building up God's house. That's our purpose, that's our goal. We say we must build up the house of God. We love the house of God. We're zealous for the house of God, even as our Lord Jesus Christ was zealous for the house of God. And He who has died and risen and ascended to heaven has poured out His zealous Spirit into our hearts. So we also love God's church. We love God's people. And if that means then that my freedom, the things that I like, are imposed upon, so be it. If it be for the good of God's house. Our purpose is not then to be men pleasers, simply going around trying to please men for men's sake. Galatians 1 verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" If I must compromise and be silent about the Word of God in order to please men, then I have gone wrong. "Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Goal is not to be men pleasers in that sense, but to please men rightly, as it's brought out in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 32 and 33. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The goal is to seek the good, the profit of the other saint, the other child of God. If I hide the Word of God, if I change the truth of the Word of God, then I'm not seeking the good of the fellow saint. But if I, within the boundaries of maintaining the truth, must give up some of my right and some of my freedom for the good of the weaker brother, then so I must, and so I will. Our goal is always to edify one another. The text puts it that way. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. What kind of good? Not just his preference, not just what he determines to be good, but his good to edification, with a view to his edification. Edification means to be built up, to be strengthened in his walk with God, strengthened in his faith, strengthened in his life of thanksgiving. That's our purpose. That same thing the apostle brings out in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and 24. There he writes, all things are lawful for me. Amazing statement. All things not forbidden by the law, all the things that are not forbidden by the law, all those things are lawful for me. But all things are not expedient. They're not good for me to be involved with. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Everything that I may be allowed to do doesn't always edify the fellow saint. And that must be my purpose, to edify him for his good, for his upbuilding. The apostle adds to that. First he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Then he writes, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. King James translators added the word wealth there. That's not really helpful unless we remember and think of it in this sense, that it's spiritual wealth, spiritual riches. But really, could be read without it. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Let no man seek his own way, his own will, his own freedom, his own right. Let him seek the edification of the other. Let him seek the good of his brother. Let him submit himself to that which truly edifies his fellow saint, the fellow child of God. Disregard for those who are weak, callous disregard for those who are weak and for their sensitivities, breaks down, does the opposite of building up, does the opposite of edifying and strengthening. It breaks down the church, the house of God. Chapter 14 of Romans, verses 15 and 20. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Don't with your liberty destroy the brother. Tear him down, weaken him. And then verse 20, for meat, simply to have your meat, simply to have that which is permitted, simply to enjoy your freedom, for meat, destroy not the work of God, but rather, please the weak. Give way to the weaker brother. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. chapter 14, verse 19. Then always in our life with one another, we always ask ourselves not what is right, what is my right to do, but rather we ask ourselves what is for the upbuilding of the church, what is for the upbuilding of the congregation, the house of God here in this place, what is for the upbuilding of that other saint, even if it be but one. What builds him up? What builds her up? What edifies them? The knowledge and the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, their Savior. What edifies, that I will do. And I will do that because my Lord and Savior suffered for me. Because He suffered for me, then I will suffer along with my fellow saints, and I will suffer for them. Motive is brought out in verse 3. For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached Thee fell on Me. We remember He was reproached, scorned, mocked, and hated for us. He suffered for us. He suffered reproaches by ungodly men. He suffered in ways that we cannot even fully understand. He suffered in being forsaken by God, and He felt that as those reproaches of ungodly men came upon Him. Reproaches of them that reproached Thee fell on Me. He suffered for me. And now He calls me to suffer but a little for the brother. Out of thankfulness, I will. By the grace of God, I will. And then too, so much the more would I remember that those reproaches fell upon Him not only for me, but also for that brother. For that brother or sister who is weaker in the faith, who struggles with this or that thing in life and is unsure with their abilities to walk or their permission, their right to walk, the freedom that I embrace. He died for them too. How dare I then, for meat, destroy the work of God and harm that child for whom Christ died? Out of thankfulness to God, out of love to God, and love for my fellow saint, I will walk according to the example of Jesus Christ. The verse provides that too, provides the motive for us. Here is why you must and will walk in this way. And here is how to do it too. Follow the example of your Savior. It's embarrassing really to read it, isn't it, that way? And sometimes we get ourselves upset about the neighbor, the brother in the church. He's always looking over my shoulder, always worried about what I'm doing. I can't have this. I can't do that. I can't enjoy this or that freedom because the brother. My freedom is impinged upon because the brother. We may grumble. We may complain. And then we read, for even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached Thee fell on Me. How do we dare? How foolish it is of us. How sinful. We should speak of our suffering, considering His. Out of thankfulness to God, we say, I will not seek then my own. I will not seek to please myself. I will seek by the grace of God to please my brother. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. It pricks our conscience to hear it. We realize how far, how very, very far we are from the perfection which we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. How sinful we are, even as we view ourselves as strong in the faith. How weak we really are. All of us are. And we pray, Father, forgive us when we find it distasteful to live with one another, to live with one another in love and in peace, to deal with one another as stronger and weaker. Forgive us for our sinfulness and weakness in this regard. Give to us the assurance of Thy forgiveness. In Jesus Christ, Thou hast borne all of our sin, carried away all of our iniquity. We are forgiven. And then, with that sure assurance, give us, Lord, to walk in thankful love towards Thee, in zeal for the upbuilding of Thy house, by loving one another and dealing in a charitable way with the weakness of one another. Give us, Father, this grace. Fill us with the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as Thou hast filled us this morning with His body and blood. Fill us then with Him, that we may walk by His power to the glory of Thy name and to the upbuilding of Thy house here in this place. Amen.